I've already mentioned that there are several times when it examines your salvation. There are several times when it causes us that we could know that we know again. And that's an emphasis that John has here. But he's also got an emphasis on what I call second person knowing. And that is, you can look at the person in your home. You can look at persons around you. And there's telltale things that you could tell to look at to determine that a person around you is saved. And that's important, not because we're in charge of that, not because we're to be judgmental in any form, but again, because we need to, again, be witnesses. And there are those that go through life professing to be a Christian and professing Christ without possessing Christ. And again, the devil and I can be good liars, and we can lie to ourselves and be misconstrued and deceived. There's many, many again who take the title of Christian who know not Christ, who don't know Him as their Savior, have not been born again, and haven't heard that phrase. If you ask a person if they're saved and they get mad at you for your asking, then you could probably put it down that that's someone you need to pray that they might get saved, okay? If someone walked up to me on the street and asked me if I was a born-again Christian, I'd have a hallelujah fit, all right? And so, again, things are given here so that we could tell if others close to us or if others third person, they and them that are out there are born again Bible-believing Christians, whether they have Christ in their heart or not. And that is a theme that's given here in these first two chapters of 1 John, where he's writing, "My little children." What a tremendous phrase. And so let's pick up that same phrase again, thinking of that, and look at the scriptures that are before us today in 1 John chapter 2. We closed the last week again on the subject of abiding in the light, and that there's no occasion of stumbling. I like that again, and we tried to emphasize that a little bit last week. So let's pick it up in verse 12, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let me read a few verses here from our text, and then we'll look at again what God's teaching through His beloved apostle, John. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12, the Bible says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, you for His name's sake." Verse 13, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Notice the similarity between what he says there in verse 12 and the close of verse 13 to the little children. Then look at verse 14. "I have written." There's a difference between "I write unto you" and "I have written unto you." And we'll try to emphasize that a little bit here. So it says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." So there's his audience, there's who he's aiming at, and here's his prime message here, starting in verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth, I like that word, abideth forever. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could draw some things here from your beloved apostle John, who wrote even as you commanded him of the things that he saw. And Father, we're absorbing some things here that he saw and heard and handled and looked upon. And I pray again, Father, that you'd have your way in our hearts as we'd again discern the truths of this old book. We'll give you the praise now and ask in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. A simple text, a simple thought that is presented, I suppose, here as a almost a proverb, a dark saying, a hidden meaning. And as we look again at the text, you'll notice again that the thought is simple as I presented it there in verse 15. His audience takes some attention here, which has always been curious to me. I've read this again as a young person. I've read this for years and scratched my head and said, why is these two verses here, 12, 13, and 14, these three verses, why is that important? Why did John emphasize this connection again? And so I want to see if we can't draw some themes out of that. First off, let me go ahead and say the little children line that's given there in verse 12. It says little children, and that's talking about an infant. If you would, that's talking about a darling, okay? And so that's the connection with that, again, phrase, little children. And it's used in 21, or chapter 2, verse 1, 12, 28, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 5, verse 21. And it's all translated there, little children. There's another phrase in verse 13. Look at it with me. I write unto you, last clause there, little children. And that's actually a different word. And it's speaking there of childling. I think that's a word. Childling. And it speaks of someone's immaturity. It speaks of someone not being fully grown. So it has more of an emphasis on the need for growth, a need for maturing. And so it's helpful to keep those things in mind. Now listen, I believe when you got yourself an English Bible translated by 57 translators that were experts in linguists, that there's no better translation than what you have sitting in your lap right here. I'm not saying there's a correction, but let me go ahead and say, and this has been scorned by a lot of KJV-only people, there is some depth in the original languages that does not always come through, and so I like to have a good Greek concordance. Dave in Sunday school talked about what modern scholars believe, and I do think you want to tiptoe carefully. Because modern scholars are usually modernist ecumenical scholars who do not believe in the inspired word of God. There's very few Christians, there's very few Bible teachers that believe in the inspired words of God. Very few. Let me say that again. Very few, okay? Anyone who says, well, we believe the original manuscripts were inspired, then they do not believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. Because there was never a collection of original manuscripts. Never, ever. Again, when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, Timothy had copies of copies of copies of copies. And so again, understand that we're talking about the copies of scriptures, the versions of scriptures, those which contain the words of God. And if they're carefully translated, they again contain the words of God, not the words of man. You can check any of your modernist Bibles, modernist ecumenical Bibles, I call them. They've got a copyright on the front. And so the ESV is not the words of God. It is the word of translators who were trying to make a quick buck, and they did all right. And so over 150 different English translations, all of them copyright, all of them have got to say something different than the other 149 of them that were in front of them. They cannot use the same phrase, they cannot use the same words, they cannot use the same source document, or else they'll never get a copyright. And so again, I don't understand how that is buried. I don't understand how people don't get that. That 60,000 changes have got to be registered and proven in a court of law before they can get that copyright. And yet people say, hey, the Bible says, when they have no idea what the Bible says because they're using versions and perversions that are copyright. Don't get me off on a tangent. So here we're looking at these words here, and I'm not saying that Greek can give you a better translation. No, that will not happen ever. I don't care how much Greek you have. But Greek and Hebrew do give us insights into the language that sometimes we can't get in English. And so I encourage you again to get yourself a Strong's Concordance. Now, there's several other modernist concordants out there who put down what they think God meant to say. Stay away from them again. Strong's Concordance numbered every word in the Bible and put them in alphabetical order. He's got all the Hebrew words in alphabetical order and all the Greek words in alphabetical order, just the root words. In doing that, you can look up the actual words that was used in each instance. And that's how you'd see again that there is a little different phrasing for the second little children that's given there in verse 13. And it's talking again about some of their immaturity in that selection. And so let's look again at his audience. I write unto you little children. Notice again that several of his phrases, even as I gave those verses, says little, my little children. And he's writing to us so that our fellowship would be full, as it says in his first chapter. And so his audience here is his little children. He says two things about them. First off, I write unto you, present tense, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved. It's necessary to be saved. If you're here today, you're not a born-again Christian, pray that God will point that out to you. And when you pillow your head at night, that his spirit would bear witness with your spirit that you are a son of God. And again, when we understand the importance of that, we can understand better of all that First John is about here. These things are written that ye may know that ye know. And so he writes again to the little children there because their sins are forgiven. And then look at the close. I write unto you in verse 13, little children, because ye have known the Father. Notice again that there's a present tense, I write unto you, and a past tense, have known the Father. And listen, when you get saved, you know the Father. And you're known of the Father. John, 15, says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. So, again, the importance of as little children starting on a right path, being real, being having your salvation real, and you'll follow the voice of John MacArthur. No. You'll follow the voice of John Calvin. No. You'll follow the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what teaches us. And I throw this emphasis in here. We had it again a couple times already that we need to be students of this book. God's not giving any new revelation. The revelation is given right here. He's not inspiring. I know that the authors say, well, I was inspired, or songwriters especially, I was inspired. Listen, understand that inspired in your Bible means breathed out by God. And be careful of that. God's not inspiring more scriptures. He's given it all. It's complete. And you're not to take away from nor add to anything in this book, Revelation 21. 22. And so here, notice again that my little children, that there are some things we can know. I love the steps that go down. I don't love them. I despise them, actually. But it's clear that in Romans chapter 1, he describes the steps that go down from the knowledge of God. It starts that man knows God, and it ends down there at the bottom step, again, where they worship the creature more than the Creator. And we're in a state now, we're in a nation now, where creature worship, climate change worship, global changing worship, the things that's going wrong in our society is because, again, Satan and the Democratic Party have certain things that they want worship. They have, again, climate change. They have immigration that will overthrow our nation and bring it to its knees. They have all these things that they're moving to destroy this nation. And again, understand here that we have the Word of God, and it is our truth, and it is our only place on knowledge of God. And so as we depart from them, I feel bad that they're having such success in our colleges today to brainwashing young people. And young people need, again, I need something to live for, again, to, I'm going to save the planet. And so they're all out to save the planet without a clue, again. And so here, again, that it starts in Romans that we have a knowledge of God. And notice that that's where he started here, with the little children phrases. Again, from there, there's a departure in Romans chapter 1 that we've taught here several times that leads away from that knowledge of God. One of the second steps up there was a we're not thankful, and we hit that one in Thanksgiving time pretty good. So look again at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Our fathers, here we're talking about old gray heads. We're talking about those that, again, have matured. And notice again here in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers. And in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers. And both of the reasons is because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And so, praise the Lord, old people are supposed to have some knowledge, okay? And here he's referencing that. That you've been around a while and you know some things about God. And I trust you do. Once we get a gray head, we get some maturity about us. We've gone through some things in life and we're steadfast, certain, of the truths of God's Word. And we could sing with faith and assurance that I shall not be moved. That there's a maturity about those that have been, that know the Father and have known him from the beginning, that we again know some things so that we're not drifting about, being blown about by every wind of doctrine. There's some stability in our life, and that's the kind of the end of the address for fathers there. It's like has been Christians, if I dare call me that. It's Christians that have lived a good life and know the presence of God and the power of God and the Word of God and are not going to be moved. And so look at the next audience that he has here that he addresses, and that is this: I write unto you, verse 13, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men. And I think, again, his have written unto you, young men. He's making a broader reference. Here he's has written, and that our fellowship might be in the Father. And in John, he wrote, again, the whole Gospel of John. And myself, I think that's what his reference about have written unto you. The gist of it is that we need to be students of all of God's word, and he says, I've already written a bunch of this unto you young men. And then he has these categories, because ye are strong. And I like to compare this to the children who are not strong, and the old men who ain't as strong as they used to be, okay? I'm not talking about spiritual strength, but physical strength. And so here I write unto young men, because ye are strong. You need young men that are strong in the service of the Lord. And then he also says, and the word of God abideth in you. And boy, there's another challenge for us. The word of God doesn't abide in a lot of young men. Not like it should. The people don't read their Bible like they should. And again, our challenge here is that we just get our heads into the Bible. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God will make it so ye stand and shall not fall. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so here, another emphasis on the fact that the Word of God abideth in you. Psalm we read today, what was that, Psalm 11, talked about, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall we do? And the answer, we've often stopped there at the question. I've heard a lot of preachers stop at the question and surmise that, hey, if our foundation's destroyed, we're all done. But that Psalm answers that in the very next verse, where it says, hey, don't worry, God's got a handle on this. And your foundation cannot be destroyed. And we have an assurance there rather than a sense of nervousness about our foundation. And so you might want to go back and look at that one more time. But I like that verse again. If the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, don't throw up your hands and quit, because it says in the next verse that, hey, your foundation is just fine. If it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where was I? And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Notice the first reference there was that ye have overcome the wicked one. And the second reference here adds to that, because you are strong, and because the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And so there's the audience. We have young people, again, that are born again, but have not matured like they should be maturing, or I don't want to say like they should be, they have not yet matured. But they will. They're on the right path here. We have young men who have a strength, and they have overcome the wicked one. And notice in your life, overcoming the wicked one is what makes us grow. Young people, okay, sucking on nicotine, dumping drugs into our body is the wicked one, okay? Getting a dependence on things, again, that are habit-forming is the wicked one. Breaking strongholds is what we do. Ephesians chapter 6, again, has a whole section on how to break down strongholds that Satan has put a stronghold in your life. And so we've got a whole series of lessons we do on breaking down the strongholds and having deliverance from addictions of the mind, addictions of the body, and addictions. And they're out there, they're everywhere. And listen here, he's writing to young men who have already overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I can't find that phrase right now. Here it is. And ye have overcome the wicked one. And so again, there's a walk that we have in our life that can bring about that. And listen, as young men, as you overcome things in your life, the next step becomes easier. I used to say it's like taking paces. People don't know too much what paces are anymore. But when you're taking paces, again, that's the education system they used to have for homeschoolers. and you have to finish a science phase. And you don't move on to the next phase until you finish this phase. And so it is in our lives that there's things that will stop your growth and stop your progression and your walk with God. And again, God will wait on you until you get over that nicotine habit. God will wait on you until you get over that addiction, until you again get that straight in your life. And if you don't, God will bring chastisement into your life and to move us along on our development so that we can indeed overcome the wicked one. And we could do that on a regular basis. And so I feel bad again. Spending years as a youth pastor, I always felt bad that God, that life, maybe better, God and life wastes so much energy on young people with half a brain developed again. And so as we're learning about life again, boy, it's important to get these things down pat. As we're growing up, there's things again. They're pumping marijuana into everybody. Marijuana, again, one of its major side effects is paranoia. I don't know if you've heard that or done the studies on that, but it has long-lasting mental effects on people. And yet now it's all legalized all over. It used to be called a gateway drug. And it still is, but they legalize it and pump it into our society. And listen, things that happen to a developing mind, teenagers, into young adulthood, things that pollute a developing mind, your mind's polluted forever. We had a young fellow when we was out at Huber Heights who just burned his brain out on drugs as a teenager. He got saved and got changed, but he was abnormal. And praise the Lord. He did praise the Lord and thank Him for His salvation. But there's developmental things that he would never get to, never attain, because most of his mind was burned out on drugs. And so again, there are consequences to not overcoming the wicked one. And here's this charge to young men that says, hey, you have overcome the wicked one. Let's make sure we're staying on that road of overcoming. And some of us old crusty ones, again, Christians, our fathers as they're called here, we could learn some things about that and teach some things about that as well. And so the gist of it here is that, again, we're in a war here. We need to proceed on this warfare. And I only got 2 minutes to cover three verses, so let's look at verse 15. This is pretty straightforward, pretty easy. I mean, this here is used pretty commonly, again, in our descriptions of sin and the temptations of this world. So let's look at it very plainly, even as it's written very plainly. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then it gives this little if clause again so that we can look and say, hey, is it real what I got? Is it real what you got? Is it real what they got? And he says this in verse 15, if any man love the world, pretty harsh, isn't it? The love of the Father is not in them. They ain't there. They didn't get there. Again, this is pretty direct, and it's got more of the same meat that we've been chewing on from the beginning about discerning others around us and even our own selves, that we know that we know that we know that we're saved. And I've told the story here probably many times of when we were in Huber, again, we were working with junior church programs and training workers for junior church. And one of our trained workers who led many people to the Lord at the altar and saw many young people get saved came to a knowledge, after we were there for a couple of years, that, hey, I've never been saved. Her husband's an assistant pastor in the church, and I've never been saved. I've been faking it all this time. And listen, That's a matter of pride. Again, I don't want to get saved now. Everyone will find out I'm lost. What is it that keeps a person from humbling themselves? It comes in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man series again that has a broken spirit, that humbles themselves. And again, it comes from that. Listen, a lot of people can fake it in church and have. This young lady even was a soul winner in our junior church program. We used her again to counsel with young people that wanted to get saved. And so she knew everything about getting saved. But she finally came to a place where she had to say, I've never really done that. I've never trusted. And you can have all the head knowledge and miss it in your heart. And so that's why, again, John is so careful to my little children that they not miss that. And here we have another if clause there in verse 15. If any man love the world. Now, what does that mean? There are occasions when, again, we stumble off as Christians and love the world. Probably during hunting season, during the first week of trout season. For me, it used to be the first week of walleye season, but now we moved down here in the South. That's not a big deal anymore. But there are things that we love in this world. Be careful and keep them, again, in perspective we keep Him first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with most of your heart. No, that's not it. And so, again, notice that we can, again, get priorities mixed up in our lives. And what John is talking about here is if you're camped out there in the love of the world you're staying there, you need to examine again because you're not dwelling in the love of God. And if you're not dwelling in the love of God, you're standing in very dangerous territory. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, for all that is in the world, and then he gives this list. And I need to preach about this list. I haven't left time to do that. But it's the same list that's shown in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's turn back there real quickly. And this is the list of things that got us into trouble in the first place. Genesis chapter 3, familiar, I trust, verses, a description of Satan here tempting Eve in the garden. And take a note here that one of the first things that Satan says is, yea, hath God said, and that's the same thing that modernist Bible translators say, yea, hath God said, and they change the words of God, as did Satan here. But let's look down at verse 6, and it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, margin of my Bible, I got jotted right down there, hey, that's from 1 John 2:16, lust of the flesh, it's good for food. And next phrase, and it was pleasant to the eyes. That's where John and God got that phrase, the lust of the eyes. And then the last again here, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that again is related to the pride of life. And so we have those three categories, categorized very nicely. If you don't have them noted down at the bottom, you might want to write two notes down at the bottom of your page there under Genesis chapter 3 that talks about the serpent was more subtle, and you can figure out who the serpent is, and surely you can figure out who Lucifer is, and from Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. So you might want to take a margin in your Bible and write down there that reference, Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. And then right underneath that, who Satan is, Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. Let's look at those two quickly again, just to understand that the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what Satan used to bring the downfall of mankind. Isaiah chapter 14, I think I had markers in these. 3 days ago I did. Isaiah chapter 14. And let's just start in verse 12 there and look it up. Just be familiar with these. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? Now I know modernist scholars and the modernist translations of the Bible say this isn't really directly talking about Satan. And if you look at the first verses of this, it is talking again about the kingdom here and not specifically Satan. But when you get down to verse 12, it is most certainly talking about Satan. And so, again, it's like many of the verses that we read, again, many of the Psalms that we read, Psalms 22, when it's talking about, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that's David, that's not Christ. Yeah, but it's a direct application, and so we get some revelation there. And so it is here, we have a revelation about this fellow named Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And then look what verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven in my Bible, exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will... Need I say, I highlighted that little I will in my Bible so that it'd stand out. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will, there you go again, ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And we see again, Satan's fall had to do with an I will, a pride of life, and again, a selfishness on his part. Ezekiel 28, same sort of a reference. It's not speaking in the context here about Satan, but it is certainly alluding to and showing us some details about Satan's fall. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone. And then it gives a whole description of things about Satan himself and his total annihilation and destruction. And so again, when we have some insights again about these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we have some insights again to what brings us into sin, and just to be mindful of those. All that is in the world, and then it gives those three, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passes away. I'm supposed to have written in my margin, I said it must have been in an older Bible, but Peter writes and says, hey, all this stuff is going to burn. In that all this stuff is going to burn in an unquenchable fire, what manner of lives ought we to live? And boy, again, keep your eye on the fact that, hey, the things that we have in our soul are eternal, and the things of this world are carnal. Our Sunday school lesson. I appreciate that Sunday school lesson today. That's a tough portion there, again, when you're looking at David and his temptation. And I got written in the note of my Bible there that says, great men are not always great. And it's a good connotation to understand about David. Here's a man after God's own heart. But look what he did, okay? And we get that because even David had a carnal nature. And don't think that you don't. We've got a carnal nature, and we can succumb to that and fall into all kinds of costly sin, even as is illustrated there in that lesson today in our Sunday school on David. And so notice here again that we are all in danger of this falling, no matter children, no matter fathers, no matter young men that are still in the war, still in the fight, as it were. It's dangerous out there. And so be careful that we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. or on CBS at 6 o'clock. I think I got that right. I didn't take too much note of when kickoff was or what station it was going to be on. But again, understand that, hey, boy, right now, this time of the year, this Sunday right here is a good time to probably read this verse and say, hey, where are our priorities? And so let me just go ahead and give you a public challenge here that, hey, there are some churches that's running Sunday evening church. I'd highly recommend getting down to Lighthouse Baptist Church all the way over to Horseheads. It's, what, a 40-minute drive, 40-mile drive for us. But it's worth a drive again to a church that's got singing. I can sing as loud as I can possibly sing over there in the congregationals, and I can't hear me. That's a blessing. I can't hear my old growly voice going. But boy, again, just being in a service, especially I just got to confess that we're a little bit lacking here on our musicians and our song services, and it's a challenge to us. And I enjoyed the challenge, and the Bible says some things about a joyful noise that I could rehearse here. But again, understand that we ought to have a song in our heart. And some of us, again, I have a little trouble getting it out like it ought to come out. But again, boy, you could get into a church that's got singing. We tune into the Solid Rock down there just to listen to their song service. Glory. And I grab out my mandolin or my guitar and try to pick through the songs. And I'll often play through the song service of one of those services two or three times just to enjoy the singing. So I encourage you again, you got a chance tonight, rather than watching the things of the world, to get back in an old habit of three to thrive with a Sunday evening service involved in your life. I encourage you again to examine that, but it's certainly, look at this, and again, understand that we're not to love the world. Little children just beginning their growth don't love the world. Young men that are in the fray, in the fight, again, to overcome the wicked one, be careful again that you don't love the world, and that you do love the Father. Old men, has-beens, people that are being set aside again from the service of the Lord and are becoming prayer warriors rather than door knockers perhaps. But again, understand that, hey, every one of us in this audience here, in this target group that John is aiming at, we need to be careful of this old world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Keep your eyes on Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Jesus added with all thy strength in there to make sure again that it was all encompassing and that God is not just predominant, but He is paramount. He is the most important thing in our life, in our walk, in our Monday, in our Tuesday. And writing a journal here this week, I again mentioned the fact that when I hit conscious thought, the first thing I like to do is thank God that I've got conscious thoughts and give God praise. Before my feet come out of bed in the morning, I like to just praise the Lord. And boy, keeping Him first as part of loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Love not the world. Father, praise You again. Thank You for this little portion in John's whole repertoire of instruction for my little children. And Father, I pray again that we take it to heart and be careful again, especially, Father, that You'd urge and tug on hearts of young men that are in the battle, and Father, of little children that have begun a growth, and of old codgers, Father, who have been around to know the Father from the beginning. And we'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for encouraging our hearts and helping us, even as we walk into a new week with many challenges in our lives again that are going to involve the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Give us discernment. We'll give you praise. In the name of Christ, we'd ask it. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. 721 in our songbooks. Let's stand. Sing Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you for being in church today.